Last Sunday night, Audrey woke me up. She was having bad pains, and I recognized it was a heart attack. And so we went over to Palomar Medical Center on Citricado, and Audrey wanted me to go with her in the ambulance, which I did, but left me no way home. So we got over there, and they got her where she was out of pain. I could see she was well taken care of. And I can't just stay all night because we've got dogs I have to take care of. So I called up Leslie, and she was kind enough to pick me up. It was almost midnight, and she drove me home. And so that was a bad night for me because I figured, well, fine, I'll go to sleep in about 3 o'clock. I'll get a call. Your wife has passed on. I was sure of that. In fact, I even looked up the name of a mortuary so I'd be prepared. And I thought, oh, Lord. But he gave me peace, and I was able to go to sleep. So the next morning, I called her room, and there was no answer, and I thought, oh, boy. But finally, I got a hold of the head nurse, and she said she's down getting a procedure. She didn't say what the procedure was. She's getting a procedure. Medical people love that term, Mary, the procedure. So anyway, I thought, oh, God, at least she's in the land of the living. So after a while, I got a call that later in the afternoon that she could come home. Oh, boy. After a heart attack. So she was feeling so good, and time went on. They got the discharge papers and everything, and time went on until it was dark. Well, Audrey does not like me driving in the dark, and I didn't want to give her another heart attack. So I let her drive, and she drove home and stopped at McDonald's and got a hamburger because she was hungry. Isn't that amazing? Because on the discharge papers, it says an atypical. That means not typical. An atypical angina. Well, I think what that means is that when they checked her blood, see, if you have a heart attack, it shows up in your bloodstream. And I think what happened was that God healed her. And it didn't show up in the bloodstream. They recognized it was an angina, but they gave her all kinds of tests and everything. And prior to this incident, maybe weeks, months prior, her doctor told her that she had a blockage in an artery. But when they checked her out, there was no blockage. That reminds me of the old days in Mount Zion when somebody was going to the doctor because they had a diagnosis. And when they went there, there was nothing wrong. We used to laugh about that. It happens so often. I don't know if any of you remember that or not, but it happened quite a bit. So anyway, she's been getting stronger all the time. And the peculiar thing is when I think back about the Palomar Medical Center, I have the most wonderful feeling, and it was like the whole place was a light, and a light, lighted up. And I couldn't figure it out why. I thought, am I going there next, or what's going on here? And I came to the conclusion it was the glory of Christ. The last time I felt that in an area was we went up one time many years ago to the church on the way. And you could feel the presence of God all over the neighborhood. So that's what it felt like. So appreciate your prayers. And she's stronger than ever. And God's having his way. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Isn't that God? You know, a third of people that have a heart attack, they go to meet Jesus on the a third of them on the first heart attack. So God spared me and spared Audrey, for which I am profoundly grateful. What would I ever do without Audrey? All right, now here we go. I want to read all of Psalms 84. It's not long. All of Psalms 84. And we will pray. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us. You watch out over us and you turn the water into wine. It's just marvelous how you do, Lord. And I praise you that Audrey and I can be here to minister one more Sunday. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, open our hearts to the scripture. You're doing momentous things, and I pray everything else will be removed from our minds that we can hear what you are saying today. And I ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we go. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow nests for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob, Selah. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. What is it, anointed one? Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord God Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Don't you like that? No good thing will he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Isn't that a marvelous promise? All right, I want to talk a little bit about verses 5 through 7, and maybe then jump over to the first month. Okay. This is a wonderful three verses here. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. Now, you can't appreciate that like I can, because I don't have the strength I used to have. I'm not as able to get around. I'd be down there playing the piano if I didn't have to hobble down from here like a senior citizen. It's limiting what I can do, at least the speed with which I can do it. And I sometimes just need, I'll tell the Lord, if I'm going to get up today, I've got to have some galactic power here, because it isn't working, because I don't have the strength. So I'm probably in a better position than you are, where you will be one day when you appreciate what it is to have God for your strength. When you're young, you feel like, you know, you could lick a den of tigers. But when you get old, you think, if there's any tigers around going around here that have to be licked, Lord, you're the one who's going to have to do it. And that transition occurs slowly, but it's occurring to me, and I never planned on getting old or even elderly. I never planned on it. It snuck up on me. I don't know if that's the right verb. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. I was just noticing the fourth verse, who dwell in your house, that's part of it. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Now, if there's anything missing in today's preaching, it's this idea of a pilgrimage. the idea that we're on a journey, we're going somewhere. I think it's happened because we've got into this four steps of salvation thing, and the idea is once you say, I accept Jesus, that's it. There's nothing significant after that. You have your trials and tribulations, you're waiting to die and go to your mansion. That's the current preaching. And I noticed as I was reading about the purpose-driven life, trying to figure out where the good man is coming from, I think it has some of that idea in it that there's no pilgrimage. It's you accept Christ and then you try to... I don't know what the purpose is. Actually, I didn't read enough of it to know. But the Christian life is supposed to be a pilgrimage, David. Like Paul said, I don't count that I've attained, but I press on that I may attain the mark. See, there's a pressing. It's not a case of belief. It's not a case of accepting Christ. It's a case of receiving the gospel and putting your faith in the blood of the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And from then on, your life is to be a pilgrimage. According to Jesus, we are not of this world. And I don't think we really realize what that means. He says, as I am not of the world. And yet we find ourselves heavily involved in the world, especially at this season. And the idea that we're really not of the world. When I see the things that are happening, Lisa mentioned the tragedy in Connecticut, and not just that, but every day, the Lady Gagas and the Honey Boo Boos and all this stuff is not characteristic of a sound culture. It's a characteristic of a culture that is losing its vitality, its moral vitality. And the East can see that. They see America. They count it as a country that's lost it. We don't see it yet. But little by little, you see the deterioration of what was once a very vibrant culture. And God is prepared for that. So it's a pilgrimage that we're on. We're not part of this world. We're citizens of heaven before we're citizens of the United States. We're just simply not of this corrupt world that's worshiping money and politics and sex. We're not part of that. We're part of another culture, another society, and God has made it difficult for us. Difficult for us to press through to what he has for us. Because in the pressing, we gain the strength that God wants us to have. There's a purpose in our suffering. And God, when you go to build up your muscles, you go in and you lift barbells, you're straining against resistance. And it's in the pressing against resistance that we build muscle. And it's in the pressing against spiritual resistance that we gain spiritual muscle. And if your life is not one of pressing on the upward way, you're in the doldrums. You're not getting there. You're not perceiving Christ and salvation correctly. You're perceiving it as a one shot that you do and then you're okay. It's not what it is. It's a pilgrimage. You've got your eyes set on a goal, which is the full stature of Christ, and you're pressing toward that every day. God, how can I serve you better? What's going on today, Lord? And he'll talk to you if you'll talk to him. There's an eternal dialogue. There's an eternal dialogue when you're on a pilgrimage. You're always talking to the Lord. You're always looking to the Lord. And Christmas and nothing else. Get your mind off that. You're always pressing on. Wherever you've attained to, praise God. But you're not there yet any more than I'm there yet. There's more. In fact, it's just beginning, as I hope to point out. As they passed through the valley of Baca, I guess it's pronounced. Belinda, how do you pronounce it? Do you know? Is it Baca? Baca? Baca. All right. As they passed through the valley of Baca, not Becca, Baca. As I looked it up, and it has to do basically with weeping. And so there comes a time in your Christian life when God figures you're strong enough to stand it, that he brings you through the valley of weeping. And it's just a miserable thing. And you wish you weren't a Christian, and you wish you weren't, you wish you were dead. The valley of weeping. And that, but notice what it says. They make it a place of springs. What that means is, as you go through your valley of weeping and you keep steady with the Lord, that God will give you blessings for other people is what it is. It's the testimony. And right now you're leaving a testimony as a disgruntled, fleshly person. Or when people look at you, they can see the life of Jesus. Which is it when they look at you? What are they seeing, the life of Jesus? Or are they seeing a disgruntled person because, well, let me tell you about my problems. Well, this went wrong and that went wrong. And they charged me too much at the store. And I went to get a present for my son and they didn't have it anymore. And oh, woe is me. You know, how could life be worse? And then our anger turns toward God. How could you let this happen to me? But the person who takes the Valley of Baca correctly, it becomes something, it brings out something in their personality that other people profit from. So I've got several verses here. Where's the one? 2 Corinthians 4, verses 11 and 12. In other words, your suffering has a good purpose. It has a good purpose. Audrey's angina attack there has done good. And we got to talk to people, particularly one 12th grader, real nice Christian girl that's working there. Just wonderful things come. You see, we remember the verse that says, he makes your bed in all your sickness. He makes your bed in all your sickness. Isn't that wonderful? So I look back at that and hospital, and I think, well, this was wonderful what God did here. And I was in the hospital the week before. We had talk about Mr. Toad's wild ride. We've had him. But I was down in Zion. And I think that's where I was. Was that where I was, Audrey? I tell you, my poor brain. But I haven't have a good memory of that. The people were nice and everything was swell. So he makes our bed in all our sickness. And then you know what the result? We can tell people how wonderful Jesus is. Whereas if we're bellyaching around, oh, this is wrong, that's wrong. And people aren't helped at all because they're standing in line waiting to tell you their troubles. They're not interested in hearing them. Well, you're belly aching. Yeah. All right. So here, 2 Corinthians 4:11-12, Paul, who had more suffering than anyone can imagine, the 2 Corinthians tells us all about Paul's suffering, and he says, "We who are alive are always being given over to death." That's the Valley of Baca. That's normal. That's to be expected. And it's for that reason that I'm quoting Paul's words to you 2,000 years later. That's what is accomplished by the Valley of Baca. There's a real purpose in it. And it has to do, it's addressed to those who are living by God's strength. Yeah. We're delivered there for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Now, we may want to show forth the life of Christ. Hopefully we all do to those around us, is people have problems today, not only in Connecticut, but in a lot of places. Right now, while I'm talking, people are going through searing, intense pain, and just life. And as you and I are living a victorious Christian life, that we're resurrected, and that spills over to other people, and they figure, well, you know, I guess there's hope after all. But if we're all down in the dumps and complaining about because things aren't right in our life, we don't bring any life to them. The life only comes from the cross. Resurrection only comes from the cross. It's wonderful to live in resurrection life, but to get there, we have to go through the Valley of Baca. And so he says, so that death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. See, and that's what it's saying. Back to where we were in the Valley of Baca. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the Valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. Now, we had an example of that this morning in our offertory. See, that was written, I think, as I remember, Lloyd had corrected me, in the 1800s. You see, that's a person, I don't know, I bet if you read the biography of that person over in France who wrote that O Holy Night, you'd find a Valley of Baca. That's what you'd find. Because these great gems of Christian hymnology come from people who go through the Valley of Baca. See, like Cardinal Newman of the Catholic Church wrote Lead Kindly Light. Lead Kindly Light. You know, and when you read his story out of which that wonderful hymn came, he was in darkness, and he was crying out to God, Lead Kindly Light amidst encircling gloom. And I've told this to Stan, and I'm telling it to you, and I'm telling it to myself. We're losing out here. All these wonderful springs that have been left by people who are strong and were on pilgrimage and going through the Valley of Baca, they out of them came life that they've left for us, just like this hymn this morning and the other carols. Do you realize the carols today, like I Saw Mother Kissing Santa Claus, that's the best we can come up with. And you go back to the little town of Bethlehem. See, that's a spring that was left, like it says, they make it a place of springs. And you and I will leave that kind of legacy. It'll be a place of springs where people who have tremendous problems can hear what we have said, or they've met us, or if we've composed a song, or whatever it may be, that it encourages them. Do you see that? Like we hear that wonderful O Holy Night, you know, man, you picture that with all this stuff, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. That's the best we can come up with today. Imagine we have to go back in time to the old carols to get some strength and blessing and guidance and worship. See, they were under the former rain or the fall rain or whatever you want to call it. And out of that have come these treasures. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. The man wrote that sitting in the ashes of his home that had been burned down. And you know, we would do well, and I don't know how to work it, but if we could hear some of these old hymns and have someone read to us, you can get books that have the old hymns and the story behind them, and before we sing it, have someone read that, because they're tremendous. That's those people made the Valley of Baca a place of springs. And they were going from strength to strength. and God's strength to more of God's strength. Like in the first chapter of Romans, for just to live from faith unto faith unto faith. We go, we keep going. We're on pilgrimage. And as we go through Baca, that valley, and we make it a place of springs for those who follow us, instead of leaving a history of discontent in woe is me and spiritual infancy. Spiritual infancy. That's what's happened when we tell the babies to go out and get more babies, and they go out and get more babies, and pretty soon we've got a church full of babies. That stands to reason. So today, if there ever was a need for the Christian institutions to allot some of their money and time and strength to building up the saints to the stature of Christ, it would accomplish what God wants. I'll get into that in a minute. All right. The autumn rains, that's what has been true. The autumn rains of the Spirit have been from the day of Pentecost to, now I believe this is arbitrary, maybe in some ways, but I believe until 1948. One reason, that's when Billy Graham began in Los Angeles, and Brother Branham was over in Phoenix working miracles, and Israel became a nation. Now, if that isn't significant, Israel, by the vote of the United Nations, became a nation. In 1948, it was when God first spoke to me about what came after Pentecost. It was a momentous time, and I believe that's when the latter rain began. But the autumn, but for people prior to this time, between the period from Pentecost, the original Pentecost, to 1948, shall I say, whether that's accurate or not, they live from these springs and the autumn rains. See, there was autumn rains. There's been autumn rains all through the first one, of course, of the book of Acts. But there have been other outpourings of God's Spirit. And then the winter rains are sporadic, but we see them beginning to increase with Wales and then Indonesia and other places like that. They're increasing. The winter rains are increasing. And then it says the autumn rains cover it with pools. So they had the refreshing left behind by the strong saints moving on, and they also, God has given them spiritual blessing. And that has been true from the day of Pentecost until about 1948. And I wished I had a bunch of young people here, and I don't, but there are some, because this that I'm teaching you has the most, mostly directed at the generation coming up. Because, see, they will live through the spring rain, the latter rain, and God has special things for that. And then referring back to these heroes of faith that go on in God's strength, they go from strength to strength. They go from strength to strength. They're strong this year. They're stronger next year. They keep increasing. Why? Because they're on a pilgrimage. They're not people living by faith in a theology, statement of faith. Do you believe in the virgin birth? Yes. Well, then you're in. You know, this kind of thing, religious thinking. They don't know the living Jesus. They're not in a dialogue with the living Jesus. They're stuck in a religious quicksand. I believe, so I'm a Christian. That isn't how Paul talked. He says, I'm pressing on. And this was late into his life. I'm pressing on. I haven't attained. I'm pressing on. And then he says, let everyone be thus minded. And that's in the third chapter of Philippians. All right. I want to, as I promised you, something about the first month. Now, this may not be evident how it's attached to the Valley of Baca, but it is. It's in Joel chapter 2, verse 23. See, God is making these verses now live to us. He's opening them up so that we can understand. Now, it says, be glad then, ye children of Zion. And that's all of us, according to Hebrews 12, every member of the church of the firstborn, the children of Zion, who rejoice and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately. That's when it mentions autumn rains. It's a former rain. Okay? Then he says, he will cause to come down for you the rain. Now notice this. The former rain and the latter rain in the first month. What does that tell us? That there's coming a time when God will combine the best of what has been behind us and the best of what the young people will be entering into. He's going to bring together a double portion of the Spirit. So we'll have the best that the old-timers had and the best that God has for today. Now you say, when is the first month? All right, the Jewish calendar has 2 years. They have a religious year, and then 7 months later, they have another year. It's a business year. And we have the same thing in America. We have a year that begins in January, and then we have a business year that begins in July. So then you have to say, well, the first month, of what year is that? Well, it's the first month of the business year. It's the first month of the business year. And that in the Hebrew is called Tishri, the month Tishri. That's the seventh month of the religious year. But it's the first month of the year of the business year. And when the Jews celebrate, and Belinda back there can correct me when I'm wrong, when the Jews celebrate New Year's Day, the religious year begins with Abib, the business year begins with Tishri. Which of the two do you think, which two New Year's Day do you think is celebrated as New Year's by the Jews? Abib or Tishri? Yes, one is the religious year, Abib, and Tishri is the business year. Which do you think the Jews celebrate? Which one, Belinda? Huh?
Tishri.
Sure, and you know what that is? The first day of Tishri. The first, don't you know that, Carol? The first day of Tishri is the blowing of trumpets. I had it here. I've got so many notes, I lose track of what I'm doing. The first day of Tishri is the blowing of trumpets. The blowing of trumpets. I believe that's Rosh Hashanah. That merely means the head of the year. Rosh Hashanah. Well, now that's very important because you see, all these feasts of the Lord have a spiritual fulfillment in Christianity. Every one of them. So in Aviv, the religious year, you had all in 1 week. You had Passover, you had unleavened bread, and you had first fruits all in 1 week, like that. Then when you get, see the accent on the foundation. The foundation. Then when you get over to Tishri, you have in the same month, not the same week, you have the blowing of trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and then finally, the greatest feast of all, the Feast of Tabernacles. So, when it says the first month, it means Tishri, it means the time of the blowing of trumpets. So what is happening now? And this is where Lloyd, if we could give it. I'd love for the young people. See, they're the ones that are going to be living in this. Not me. I'm on my way out, as Bill Crosby said. But the young people now are going. Now, here's a problem. And that is, because I'm usually preaching out in somewhere in outer space, the young people don't get the fundamentals that they need. So I'm going to have to rely on the teachers of children to give them the fundamentals. And I told you that little, I love that little chorus, be careful little feet where you go, for the Father up above is looking down in love, be careful little feet how you go. See, children can understand that. They can't understand about Aviv and Tishri. So what is happening is we're losing the good that came during the former reign, the basis, the foundation of Christian living is given in those early experiences, starting with water baptism and going on to a repentance of unleavened bread. I mean, the kids, we have, how many kids, well, no, that's an unfair question, but I was going to say, how many of you use swear words? See, I don't talk about swear words. And see, in the former reign, there was a lot of talk about profanity, and so the kids learned it. Now, today, the kids could tell you about tabernacles, but they're liable to use a bunch of swear words doing it. And I'm not kidding. They haven't been taught the fundamentals, the basic understanding of the Christian life. Now, that, I blame myself as much as anybody, but what God has given me is not the fundamentals to preach. That's being preached all over the country. But for us in this church, it matters that the kids learn the fundamentals. And I think this is true of many Pentecostal churches. I know there's one church where the pastor's wife, when she's driving around, she'll stop and she'll say, wakey, wakey, wakey. What she says is the angels here are asleep and she's waking them up. And that's the kind of unscriptural behavior that comes when there's not enough accent on the fundamentals. And we're guilty of that. We're guilty of that. Now, when he says we're going to have both autumn and spring rains, that is the former and the latter rain, as before in the first month. Wait, where's it? I'm not looking at the right place. Yeah, different version, Joel 2:23. He gave you the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. So what God wants in our time is for us to have the best of the old teaching and the best of the new. He's combining them. And that's why in the two witnesses in Revelation, you see it talks about the two lampstands. See, it's a double portion of Elisha that God wants in our day. And he doesn't want the basics that are taught in the Baptist church. He doesn't want those left out. And that tells me in some way we've got to incorporate these two. And as we pray, God will show us how to do that, I'm sure. But some of those old hymns, my goodness. And the kids would, if I said, how many kids know Lead Kindly Light? Huh? What are you talking about? But if I said to them something about happy, 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 oh yeah, we know happy, 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 you know. So there's a real need here. God does not want us to forsake, but that is happening in charismatic churches. They are forsaking the old teachings. And they get off into this crazy stuff. You know, people laying on the floor pretending that they're delivering birth, they're delivering Christ, and other people pouring chocolate into them, all this in their imagination. See, they get away from the strength of the old teachers, the old fire eaters that had the churches anchored in the old ways. And that's the criticism of our brother that wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. The preachers are coming out of the woodwork saying, this is wrong. They're leaving out repentance. They're leaving out the fundamentals. And that's what's happened in Pentecost. See, the old teaching was Bible-oriented. Pentecost is spirit-oriented. It's emotional-oriented. It's a real problem in Pentecost. And the people do get into this crazy stuff. So what I'm saying is the young people, as they come up and see the hand of God, they're to recognize that that doesn't mean that what people had before now is wrong. It's the foundation. It's the foundation. And now, once we get on the foundation, God can bring us forward to what He wants. Now, what is God's end for you and me? It's in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. This is where it's going. There's nothing like knowing where you're going. All right, it says, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Well, that's a corrupt translation. The word is not being, it's soul. You can see that in the NASB or any other thing. This is, I tell you, is a left-wing translation. I use it all the time. The first man, Adam, became a living soul, is what the Greek says. And that means it's an animal-type soul. You see back in Genesis that the animals were called souls. It's an animal. We have an animal nature and an animal body. Is that right? Did you find that true of yourself? Do you find that you have animal instincts that you want to fulfill? You hope nobody sees you? Yeah, that's true. But what does it say? The last Adam became what? There's still a soul, but that soul no longer is animal, but it has been resurrected into God's spirit. That is your objective. And so going through the valley of Baca has as its purpose changing you from an animal type thing. And in America, we have such a problem with sexual lust. It's awesome. And it's everywhere. And the young person who is going to make it with God and become a life-giving spirit is going to have to pray until he can refuse to yield to that which he knows is wrong. Boy, it's not easy. But then the rewards are fantastic. All right, let's go to Ezekiel 47. And we can see the area of Baca and what it results in, because they're tied together. Now, see, this is in the first month, so Tishri, which we're in now. We're entering now. We're leaving the Pentecostal background, not forsaking it, but we're going on, and we're on pilgrimage, and we come to the blowing of trumpets, which is Christ coming against his enemy. We're coming into the Day of Atonement, where God is pointing out the sins in our flesh that we're doing so that we can confess them and renounce them. And finally, the Feast of Tabernacles. All this happens in Tishri. All this will be happening from now on. And you can see that beginning in the choruses and hymns about war. See, that's Rosh Hashanah. That's the first day of Tishri. It's the first day of the first month. The blowing of trumpets is the first day of the first month. But in this first month, God is going to include all that went before. The foundation. And the young people have got to learn that. You can't go flying up, you know, into tabernacles until you have learned the basic Christian character. Whoa, we have to laugh because we preached at the feast years ago about the Feast of Tabernacles and the Day of Atonement and all that. And then after the service, people were pushing each other around to be in line for the tape. You know, it did. I mean, it was kind of ironic that he's preaching all this heavenly stuff and the people are still behaving like animals. So it's going to take time. It's going to help us because America is going to be chaotic in a few years. So you can see it as plain as can be. And so the kids are going to have to learn to serve Christ like young people before them have learned during difficult times how to serve Christ. But in the first month, you also have things where people have not been before. The churches are trying to get the government to repent, and God wants the people to repent. Yeah, that's funny, isn't it? All right. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming down from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. The temple faced the east. That is the coming of the Lord. He then brought me out through the north gate, and you know, that symbolizes pain, and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side because the water is comforting the Holy Spirit. And then he goes through with his measuring line in his hand, which represents judgment. So for three levels of water here, he's experiencing the Valley of Baca. He's experienced judgment, first to his ankles, then to his knees, and then to his waist. Now, these are symbolic. The church, with its four steps of salvation, gets us as far as water to the ankles. Do we have life? Yes, in a very limited form. But when we go in to try to walk in the Spirit, we get to water to the knees. It's not as easy to sin as it is when we're initially a Christian. We have to go some. If you've ever waded around in water to your knees, you're not as free as when the water to your ankles. It's kind of sluggish because the Spirit is striving for control over you. And then you go forward. See, it's a pilgrimage. You keep going forward. And as you do, the judgment increases. And now it affects your waist, your source of strength and of reproduction. All is affected by the water now. So you're leaving the animal realm now. You're leaving it. And then you come to a fourth level where it's beyond you. It's just beyond you. It's life in the Spirit that's beyond you. You're swimming. You've lost contact with the bottom. And you're swimming in the Spirit. Now, Paul calls that in Ephesians 3, the fullness of God. He says it may be filled with all the fullness of God. And see, David, that's ahead of us. That's why we're on a pilgrimage, because we're not there yet. But we're in the time now of the first month. So we're going to be moving through trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and finally the Feast of Tabernacles, where we're filled with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, that's our goal out there, because when that's true, we become a life-giving spirit. We're not thinking about how wonderfully, how spiritual we are. We're beginning to be concerned about other people because we're surrounded with a dead humanity. They're spiritually dead. Man, you go down to the mall, there's acres, acres of cars. I mean, try to find a parking place at the mall this time of year. Good luck. And what are these people occupied with? Presents. All good people. Love their kids. Trying to be a happy family. But they don't have a clue about the life of God. They're just living an animal life. They eat. They play, they work, they reproduce, just like a horse. Might as well be a horse. A human being has the potential, the possibility of being filled with God and being a source of eternal life to other people. Look, as we read downward, we see verse 5, another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water was up to the waist. There's a good verse. I write all these down, then I can't find them. Well, there's a verse in the fifth chapter of Galatians. Galatians 5. I remember that. Lloyd, fetch me Galatians 5 once, but we're going to come back to the water here. Galatians, the fifth chapter. All right, now we're down, going down to about verse 15. All right, now notice this, and it should be helpful, because all of us battle against the sinful nature, don't we? Anybody here that does not battle against the sinful nature? Notice what it says. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. See that? Now look at the next one. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Now notice, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. People today are trying to say we're still under the Ten Commandments. We are not. And Paul wrote the whole book of Galatians to show we're not under the Ten Commandments, and they're still preaching we're supposed to be under the Ten Commandments. We're not. That applies only to the people that are living, and we're supposed to be dead. Reckon yourself dead. And this is Paul's teaching. And so we serve God not by keeping the Ten Commandments, but by living in the Spirit. And the Spirit warns us when we're breaking God's law. It's as simple as that. And gives us the strength so we don't have to do it. When you're tempted with lust, you go to the Lord and say, God, I need more of your Spirit. Help me, help me. I'm being beleaguered here by the enemy. And God will send you more of his Spirit, and you won't yield to it. But it's a fight, and I'm not minimizing the fact of what a fight it is. But that's why I keep saying they go from strength to strength, from strength to strength. And that strength is that of overcoming sin. All right, so back to Ezekiel 47. Now I want to show you where this is going, because this is what God has in mind. We're verse 6, Son of Man, do you see this? And then he led me back to the bank of the river. So after we go through all of this and attain the fullness of God, there's a purpose in it. And it's not so we can admire ourselves. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. Now, that is the tree of life. And you'll find it in Revelation 22 that the tree of life was there for the healing of the nations. And it says there's the tree of life, singular, is on both sides of the river. Well, how can that be? Is that there shoots off the roots of the tree of life. And that's what we are. We're nothing in ourselves. Nothing in ourselves. It's God. We're becoming the house of God in the Feast of Tabernacles. That's where Baca leads us, to become the house of God. All right, he says, this water, referring to the Dead Sea, flows toward the... No, this is the water of life. This is the water of life. This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea, and that's the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. The idea is the same as Isaiah 60. What is that about? Do you know Isaiah 60? Okay, Lloyd, Isaiah 60. Because this water coming out of you and me is going to make the nations alive with the Spirit of God. Our institutions press to get everyone saved. There's coming a day when, I don't say everyone will be saved because some will refuse it, but there's coming God's idea of a worldwide revival is coming. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears upon you. That's what we're pressing toward, that day when we become trees of life. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Amen. That's the world. And then Isaiah 12, and I'm about through here, because I want to wrap this up so you can see it, not go out bewildered. Verse 3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Okay, let me sum up what I've said. We were through the former rain from Pentecost up till the 1900s. Now we are in a different era with God, a different year, the first month, Tishri. And so the accent will be on war and on confessing our sins. And finally, the entering of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit into us in their fullness. The purpose of that is that out from us might flow rivers of living water to bring the earth, bring the nations of the earth to spiritual life. You see that? Is that clear? Does anybody have a question about that? Okay, where are you? You're going through the Valley of Baca. This is where you are. And the purpose of that is to kill your soul, your animal soul, so that God may turn it into a life-giving spirit. And when He does, you will have the unimaginable joy of bringing eternal life to the nations. That's the scenario. And it has begun. And you probably find it manifest in your life by going through a lot of miserable circumstances. And as you go through them, God will keep the tendency is to blame people for your trouble. That way will not work. Your trouble is coming from God, not from people. It takes a long time to learn that. It's so easy to say, oh, it's his fault. It's her fault. God will not honor that. When you find something that is not going the way you think it should, go to prayer and find out what Jesus is saying. And then, as you do, you will exude resurrection life. You will be building a spring for people that come after you to get guidance and strength. But you are pressing forward toward tabernacles, toward the dwelling of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That makes it all worthwhile. This is the day. Somehow we've got to bring to the young people to refresh them in the basic things. You don't swear. You don't do drugs. You don't fornicate. You don't do these things. You pray every day. You read your Bible every day. You're going to have sword drills and whatever to get the kids into the fundamentals. And then also, because they're together in the first month, tell them where it's all going and why God is dealing with them as He is. And out of 100 young people, you may get 10. You may get 5. But if you get one that goes all the way with God, the Father will be blessed. It only takes one Paul the Apostle to shake the world. Shall we stand? Oh, yes. God is on the move, people. We're in the first month, and God is on the move. Lord, we praise You this day. We give thanks to You, Lord, this day. Praise Your name. We pray, Lord, that You will help us to take advantage of the old and the advantage of the new and go on from strength to strength until we're secure in Zion. Oh, God, it's a battle, we know, but You will make us conquerors in Jesus' name, more than conquerors. I thank You for that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know what we need to sing as Onward Christian Soldiers, and I don't think we even have the words to it. Lloyd, do we have Onward Christian Soldiers? That will spare us, Stan. course, if you spare Stan, you're going to be listening to me singing, and that's a Valley of Baca right there. All right. I think most of you know the tune. Here we go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see its banners flow. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. We'll sing the second verse where it says refrain, and I'll bring it up a few steps for you. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. No, I'm wrong. It should be like a mighty army, I think.
Yeah, that's a sign of triumph.
Mighty young army. All right, here we go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Can you imagine the person who wrote that, what kind of a life they've led? Huh? Do you think they were having a jolly time of it? I don't think so. Praise the Lord. So there's a spring of refreshing for us. Praise the Lord. Well, God bless you and be with you. And keep your mind on the Lord during this difficult season. Never try to be a deeper life preacher during Christmas.